Well, turn please in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 32, we read there, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And it's these words at the end of verse 34 that we want to consider together with the Lord's help this evening. Through faith, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help in his house this evening. Let us seek his face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already in the meeting this evening. We do rejoice that we are the children of God. Lord, we thank thee that there is that wonderful cry on account of the spirit of adoption within our hearts. We cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we look to thee that as thy children, that we will hear thy voice then tonight. O Lord, as needy children, we confess that we need to hear thee afresh. O come and take thy word. We pray that it will be ministered into every one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that by thy grace, by faith, we will see this wonderful promise fulfilled in our lives, that the enemy will be put to flight. O grant us thy help. Give that enablement of the Holy Ghost. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ruth Bryan was the daughter of a London man who became a preacher in Nottingham. She was born in 1805. And as a young teenager, though she was very religious and outwardly upright, she struggled over the reality of sin in her life. She struggled with a great sense of guilt and a recognition of the bondage of the law and condemnation. When she was 16, she came to know the Lord. She certainly entered into the wonderful promise that the Lord gave in John 8. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. She was delivered from that bondage that she had endured for such a prolonged time. Though Ruth Bryan was somewhat shy and timid, she was one who used the gift that she had for the Lord's glory. So for quite a number of years, she opened up her home for a weekly meeting for a prayer and spiritual communion. And she would share with other ladies treasures that she had gleaned from the Word of God. Ruth Bryan was also a great letter writer, and it is her letters that really are part of that lasting legacy of Ruth Bryan. And those letters are full of scriptural counsel, and some of them were written in her latter years when she herself was suffering from cancer. And such was one letter that she wrote in 1859, where she was writing to a lady by the name of Anne. And she said, "It seems to have been the divine will that children of Israel should learn war, and that those who saw it not at the entering into Canaan should be taught it by the nations which were left unsubdued. They must fight for their privileges, and from the records of their battles we plainly see how, trusting simply in the Lord, a mere handful of them overcame thousands of their foes. The Lord's right hand and his holy arm brought them the victory. Doubtless all was typical of the experience of the spiritual Israel. However, as the spiritual as well as the literal Israel must learn war, you need not wonder that the armies of the aliens often beset you, and that the men of your own house rise up against you. Remember those who, by faith, put to flight the armies of the aliens. May you, by grace, follow the faith of those ancient worthies. Consider in the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Ruth Bryan then recognized that Hebrews chapter 11 is not merely to be read as we might read a history book, that we take interest in what is said, but then set it aside. She saw that this chapter, and therefore all the scriptures, are full of instruction for us. And she recognized that there is an encampment which set itself against the people of God. But by God's grace and through faith, we can see that enemy put to flight. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 34, when it speaks there of the armies of the aliens, the word armies actually brings to your attention the idea of an encampment. And so it's not just that there is an army, but they have encamped against the people of God. And they're described then as the armies of the aliens, that is, of foreigners. They are enemies camping against the people of God. And there are a number of examples of aliens, of foreigners, in the Old Testament who camped against God's people. In Joshua chapter 10, there were five Canaanite kings who raised an army against Gibeon. Remember Gibeon, that particular people, they had made peace with Israel. And these five Canaanite kings, then they came and they made this encampment, but they were put to flight. 1 Samuel 17, and we considered that recently, where we read of David arriving at the battlefield. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, it says, "The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together." And remember how, as there was that great encampment, David then, by God's help, he killed Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, 51, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. There had been an encampment against God's people, but by faith they were put to flight. And as one of the men mentioned last Lord's Day afternoon after the meeting, they didn't keep their part of the bargain. They talked of how they would be servants. But when Goliath was defeated, the Philistines took off. They did not stay to be servants or to give any type of servitude. Then in 2 Samuel 5, after David was anointed king over all Israel, the Philistines came and encamped against Israel. David inquired of the Lord. He went up against them. They were put to flight. But then they made a second encampment, and David again inquired of the Lord. There was the sound in the mulberry bushes, and again, under God's help, David went against to flight. But in Judges chapter 7, we have this very famous account where there was this encampment of the Midianites against God's people. And by the help of God then, Gideon was mightily used. He and 300 men with him, they were used of God to see that great army of the Midianites put to flight. How did Gideon do that when all the odds were against him? It was the Lord that did it. And yet it is equally true to say that Gideon did it. Gideon did it by faith. And therefore by faith we are to turn to flight the armies of the aliens. I want to say, first of all, that if we are to do this, we are to focus on the true capability. For when we read of the Midianite army in Judges chapter 7, we read of them as a great host. In Judges 7, verse 1, it speaks of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them. Now remember, within a few verses we find then that Gideon had only 300 men left. And yet on the other side there was this great host, a vast number. That word host is again used at the end of verse 8. The host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. But we read then marvelous words in verse 21. In the second half of the verse, all the host ran and cried and fled. There was a great host, a people of great capability, a people of great power. 135,000 on the enemy's side, 300 with Gideon. Yet, humanly speaking, 300 put that vast number of 135,000 to flight. The Midianites were described as being like grasshoppers for multitude. There was this vast company of them. And as we think of what happened in Judges chapter 7, does it not remind us of those great words in Isaiah 59 verse 19? When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Or in the margin it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall put him to flight. The Spirit of the Lord shall put him to flight. And the Midianites then had come in as an enemy like a flood. The Spirit of God put them to flight. David prayed in Psalm 68, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Now Gideon had been reluctant, and I don't blame him for that. But Gideon had been reluctant because he considered the great capability of the enemy. But the reason then why he returned to the 300 and he told them to arise and to prepare for war was because his attention had been taken from the capability of the enemy, and it was now directed to the capability of Almighty God. So his attention was taken away from the power of the enemy, from the power of the Midianites, to the power of God. Now how did Gideon demonstrate faith in God's power? I believe he demonstrated faith in God's power because he made use of weapons that man would despise. And so, if he was to rely on his own power, he would have gone and used some other weapon. But he used weapons that were despised because he had every confidence in the Lord's power. Now, as he took these weapons, we see much wisdom in it. Now, these 300 men, they didn't go down carrying swords or spears. They came rather with earthen vessels. They came with burning torches, with lamps. They came with trumpets. And not the sort of weapons that we expect an army to be equipped with. And yet there was much wisdom in it. For as Gideon came to the enemy, he came at a very particular time. He came at the middle watch, deep in the night. He came at a time when there was the changing of the guard, a time of vulnerability. Normally in battles, there would have been the sounding of one or two horns, but there was a sounding of 300. And it gave then this impression of a great, vast company in the army. There was the smashing of these vessels of clay, and there would be then this sudden appearance of light as people were wakening up. Then there would be the noise of shouting. And so while it might appear foolish with men, there was certainly wisdom in what Gideon was doing. But what I'm seeking to emphasize is that he was resting on God's power. As we look at that weaponry, I believe it's symbolic of the soldiers themselves. And their weapons then are symbolic of the Christian. You think of the trumpet. The trumpets were blown to stir the people to battle. They were ram's horns. And the trumpet then, it was blown on account of a ram that had been slain. And we are to be sounding out like a great trumpet. You remember in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 8, where it's dealing with the whole tongues issue. It says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And Paul is speaking there in relation to problems associated with speaking in an unknown tongue. If there's no understanding of the tongue, it's like blowing a trumpet, but it's an uncertain sound, not knowing whether it's a call to prepare for battle or the sounding of a note of victory that there has been victory in battle. An uncertain sound. God's people then are to be sounding the trumpet, and it is to be giving a very clear sounding, a very clear warning concerning Christ's justice. We are to be warning men and women of the wrath that is to come, and there is to be a clear sounding also of the good news that Christ died for sinful men. And what are we doing then when we preach the gospel? What are you doing when in your workplace you share a simple text of scripture with the one who is an unbeliever? By faith, you're depending on the power of God. You're using an instrument that is despised. Yet while man would despise the word of God and the declaration of it, we believe that this is God's power to the saving of souls. And then we could think of the earthen vessels, these pictures that were broken. When the army of Gideon made their way down the hill, the lamps were concealed inside these large clay vessels. But this battle would not be won with a vessel that remained unbroken. These pots had to be broken in order for the light to shine forth and in order for victory to be given. Surely the broken jar, it speaks of submission. It speaks of a heart that is yielded to God. Man would be naturally stubborn. He would want to do things our way. For the Lord to work through his people, he desires that we would be a broken clay pot. That we would recognize all I am is a vessel of clay, but I am to be broken before God. And surely in these days, there's very little evidence of brokenness in the Church of Jesus Christ. How little we know of weeping over souls. How little we know of confessing our own inadequacy and our own insufficiency. God's people are to be a broken people. When the Lord breaks the instrument, there'll be a multiplication of power. You think of when the Lord took that lunch of the boy, and just 5 loaves and 2 fish, the Lord, he broke it. It was a dividing of it, a multiplying of it. And the Lord takes that yielded instrument then, that which is broken, he uses it to his glory. Then we could think of the torches. We are to be shining a bright light in a dark world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so again, the torch speaks of the child of God himself, or the shouting, this great noise, this great declaration concerning the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And none of these weapons then that the child of God is to take are man-made. The instruments that the child of God has are those that the Lord has given, and they are those that are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As we think of the encampment against the saints of God in these days, we ought to have our eyes taken then off the capability of the enemy. See the power of God and rest on what he has given to us, the weaponry that he has given to us. Go forward in the battle. So we're to focus on the true capability. But I want to see, secondly, if we're to see the enemy turn to flight, we are to identify the true adversary. For in our text it says that by faith they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And as I mentioned, the word aliens there describes foreigners or strangers. The same word is used in Hebrews 11 when it talks about Abraham dwelling in a strange country. It has to do with those that he had no affiliation to. Now, Gideon faced discouragements from many different sources. As you think of the work that was given to Gideon to do, going against the Midianites, it didn't always appear that the Midianites were the only problem. You think of those in his army at the beginning who were afraid and they had to go back. Surely they were a problem. Then we could think of those that when Gideon brought the army down to the water, some put their faces right down into the water and they didn't have that spirit of a soldier. They weren't looking out for the enemy. In a sense, they were a problem too. At the end of the reading earlier, we read of some of the men of Ephraim in Judges 8 and verse 1. And they came to Gideon. They said, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou went to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And whenever these men of Ephraim saw that the enemy had been put to flight by 300 men, they felt that they had missed out on getting some of the praise. And they said, "Why didn't you come and call for us?" And Gideon could have said many things to those men, especially since they chided with him sharply. He could have reproved them for not coming when they knew of the issue and so on. What did he do in verse 2? He said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" And he was saying, "Oh, surely you're so much better than I am." And Gideon was being very gracious. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And so Gideon had demonstrated, in a sense, patience with those that were afraid. They were allowed to go home. Gideon had demonstrated patience with those that didn't have the true heart of a soldier. Gideon had patience with these men of Ephraim. But when it came to the Midianites, he showed no toleration for them. They had to be put to flight because they were the enemy. They were the alien. And that is crucial. We live in a day when it's very easy for us to become soft on the true enemies in the work of God. We can become soft in our own flesh. We can excuse our own sin, our own weakness, our own failure, our temper, our lies, or deception, whatever it might be. We can be soft in the apostate or the ecumenist. We could be soft on the atheist or the abortionist. And all the times we're soft on them, where we're full of rage against some of the Lord's people. And so if we discover someone who takes a different view with us on the subject of baptism or the subject of psalm singing, something like that, well, we're quite happy to battle with them. And we spend much energy battling with them. And all the time that we're battling with them, we're failing to battle with the enemy. We're putting to flight, as it were, God's people, instead of putting the enemy to flight. I'm not saying, of course, we can't preach on subjects like psalm singing or baptism or those matters. It's good to come to a view on those issues. But there must be love for our fellow brethren if they are our brethren. And so when we see people who have a love for souls, a love for the work of God, they are not my enemies. They might not see everything as I see it, but they're not my enemy. And I am then to recognize who the true enemy is and seek to put that enemy to flight. We are to oppose those who attack the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that undermine his person. Those that would speak against his virgin birth or his resurrection. Those that would attack the doctrine of creation. These are the enemies of God. So often there have been divisions in local churches. There's been jealousy. There has been rebellion. There's been a failure to see who the real enemy in the work of God is. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 122 verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they may prosper that love thee." Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In light of the fact that we read in the New Testament of the church being Jerusalem. A New Testament application then of that text is this. We are to pray for peace in the church of Christ, but not for peace with the enemy. The enemy is to be put to flight. So then, in thinking on this, how are we to put the enemy to flight by faith? We're to focus on the true capability, identify the true adversary, but then thirdly, we are to arise in true endeavour. We are to arise in true endeavour. Gideon turned to flight the army of the aliens. And in order to do that, then, Gideon had to rise to activity. I mentioned earlier in the message that if we're to ask the question, who brought the victory? It was the Lord that brought the victory. But it is also true to say that victory was given to Gideon and the 300 men by faith. So the victory was both Gideon's and the Lord's. If you look at verse 18, "When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also in every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And then at the end of verse 20, this was their cry, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." You see, the army of Israel didn't merely cry, "The sword of the Lord," because that would have been abdicating their own personal responsibility. Nor did they say only, "The sword of Gideon," for that would have been denying that they were resting in the power of God. That would have been putting confidence in the flesh. So they said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." It was the Lord's power, but the Lord was working through his servants. So in verse 22, it says there, the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. The Lord sent confusion among the enemy. And while then the Israelite army were shouting, God was sending confusion. The Lord was working with them. They couldn't do this in their own strength. They had to rely on the Lord. Of course, we understand the Lord could have done it without Gideon and his men. But the Lord delighted in using Gideon and his men. And there is a mystery then when it comes to fighting for the Lord. The Lord is our captain. He's sovereign over all. And yet he desires that you and I would fight. He has a work for you and I to do. Had Gideon said, "I will leave it all to the Lord," If the Lord wants to defeat the enemy, he can do it without me. Nothing would have happened. And that's the cry of many today, and maybe it sounds pious, it sounds godly. It's not. We're to rise to action. The Lord uses, and the Lord delights in using, the human instrument. You think of those words in Mark 16:20, where it speaks of those early disciples. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. And as they went out, they were active, they were busy, they were doing as the Lord commanded, but it was successful. The Lord was working with them. The Lord was moving through his servants. How are we to go out? We are to be looking to our captain. If you look in verse 17, Gideon said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, then shall ye do. And the captain then went forward as a great example. He said, what I do, you do. You follow the example that has been given. And surely in that, Gideon then is a wonderful type of foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great victor of his people. And as he leads us into battle, he says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your attention fixed on the captain, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly set forth in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have these men of faith. Hebrews 12, it talks about the cloud of witnesses. But then in Hebrews 12, 2, looking on to Jesus, the author or the captain, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking on to our captain. He has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we would follow in his steps. Let us keep our eyes on him. But then we are to be labouring with our companions. Gideon had 300 men. He divided those 300 into three groups of 100. In verse 16, it says he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand. He divided the 300 into three companies. And it wasn't to set these men in competition and to see which would be the best group. But rather it was that they might labour in different places, but yet labour in harmony. They were labourers together. They were not conflicting. They were complementary. And so in verse 21, it says there, they stood every man in his place. Every man standing in his place. And isn't that a beautiful picture of what the work of God is to be? Every man in his place. Not labouring alone. We are to labour together. But in order to labour together, every man must be in his place. Every man must occupy the position that the Lord has given to him. And the people of God then, rising together as these three companies, 100 in each, we become the Lord's mighty 300 men. And oh, that the Lord would take us, despite all of our weakness, despite all of our inadequacy, the Lord would take us and use us to see the enemy and put to flight. So often with us, we feel surrounded by our enemies. Isn't it interesting in Judges chapter 7, God's people surrounded the enemy. They had felt the enemy was surrounding them. Now they surrounded the enemy. And oh, that the enemy would come to feel that they are hemmed in, that they are in danger, that they would be put to flight. Let us go against our sin. Let us see our hatred, our jealousy, our strife put to flight. Let us see those mountains of unbelief in our lives put to flight. Let us see that opposition to the gospel put to flight all that opposes him. Let us be then at our post, standing for God, doing what the Lord has for us to do. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.